Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill, Contemplative Divine Mosaical. And we are expecting Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi momentarily. And I ask everyone, please, to do my job, as I always do. If you see Father, please just give me a heads up, because I'm usually the last one to see him. I appreciate that very much. So as we await for Father, I'm sure he's going to open us up with a blessing or a prayer. I'd like to start with a little invocation using the words of the soul to the glorious queen located in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31, entitled The Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. And here it is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're just thinking about it. That's not such a bad invocation. Every time we pick up the Book of Heaven to either read or listen, I think that'd be a great great prayer in and of itself through an invocation. Okay, so I have a chat here. Maybe, okay, not yet. Okay, so we're still waiting for Father's arrival. So if you would please, I have a little bit of a blip here on Father's short dossier that we have on our website for those of you who are unfamiliar with Father. And I'll be quiet for a few moments as we await Father's arrival. Thank you. Hello, Father.
Hi, just as, Peter.
Nice to see you. Thank you, Father, for joining us today. I'm going to pin the video on you so that they see you and not me. And if you would, Father, if you can open us with a prayer, that'd be great. Appreciate it.
Yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. So, Father, I thought we would, it's working very well based on the feedback we've been receiving to have this time where the faithful that are journeying can ask questions and receive, of course, accurate answers. There's a whole bunch in the queue right now. Do you want to do it the same format? I think it's better if you pick and choose which ones you can answer. They should be there. I'm not sure if before you join if they're still in the queue. So there's a couple, at least a dozen there. So if you can just tell me if you see them. If you don't,
I only see two.
Okay, so maybe everyone, Father can maybe address the two questions that he sees right now. I think the way this works, and again, this is news to me as well, I think only the participants, when they join, can see the chat mode. It's not like a reflective where whatever's been there in the past is just thrown into the queue. So you may have to retype or just maybe copy and paste what you already submitted in the form of a question, and Father can now pick it up and answer. Thank you. Thank you, Father.
Yeah, so I'll address, I suppose, the two that I can read that are there.
Please.
Now. Yeah. Jesus wants us to read daily in the book of the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will. Okay. Father, volume 4, 11, 14, what is that? Oh, I guess that's 1900. A purging soul said, their liberation is bound to the satisfaction of those pious legacies which we have left to our ancestors. And since they are not satisfied, we are forced to stay here. Okay, let us pull that up so we can be on the same page. So be November 14th, okay. All right, I'm there now. Let's see. That's not too long. Okay, so I could read through it. This morning, upon arriving, my adorable Jesus brought me outside of myself and asked me to refresh his pains. Having nothing, I said, my most sweet love, if our heavenly queen was here, she could refresh you with her bosom. But as for me, I have nothing but miseries. And at that moment, the heavenly queen came, and immediately I said to her, Jesus feels the need of refreshment. Grant me some of your sweet milk, that he may be refreshed. So our dearest mother, imparting to me her milk, imparted to me her milk, and my beloved Jesus was refreshed in entirety. Then turning to me, he said, I feel refreshed. You too draw close to my lips and drink part of that milk which I received from my mother, so that we both may be refreshed. So I did. Okay, now let's get to the part you're addressing here about the pious legacies. Okay. There it is. All right. And at the sight of the people, my adorable Jesus turned his back to them. This is after Jesus transported Louisa inside a garden in which there was a huge building, like a monastery, populated with many people, too many to count. Leaning his head on my shoulder, close to my neck, he said, my beloved, do not let me see them, otherwise I would suffer greatly. I clasped him, drawing near to one of those souls, I said, who are you? Tell me at least. And she answered, we are all purging souls, and our liberation is bound to the satisfaction of those pious legacies which we have left to our successors. And since they were not satisfied, we are forced to stay here away from our God. What pain this is for us. So these pious legacies appear to me to indicate masses set on their behalf before they die that were never offered. And this is something I take very seriously, because when people offer me masses, the first thing I do is I write it down. Whatever you see in a church, every priest, every rectory, every monastery, every parish has what's called a register. And I have my register. It's a liturgical register, in which all the liturgical feasts are listed, and there's a space to list the names of those masses that have been requested by individuals. So when someone asks me to celebrate a mass, I write it down in the register. And then on the day I celebrate the mass, I sign it right after the mass. And that's what is required in canon law. I sign it as a signature on the register, so that mass was said. Now, the priest, most people don't realize this, does not have to mention out loud the name of the intention during the Mass. That's optional. Sometimes a priest will say, today's Mass is offered for so-and-so. And some priests prefer not to say that because it gives the impression that the Mass is only for this intention, and it's not. It's for everybody. But in a special way, it's being offered up with the intention of the priest for that individual. So this is what the pious legacy is referred to, the offerings of Masses that were not honored. And this is really a travesty, because these people are suffering in purgatory on account of these Masses that are not being offered on their behalf. When we read about jobs and gifts given to Louisa, how do we know if they're just for Louisa, if they are meant for us too? In other words, are we supposed to be desiring what Louisa describes? What knowledge are we supposed to? Okay, so yes, this requires discernment. Whenever the Lord speaks to Louisa specifically, we know it's for her. Like it says, I have called you. And now in Italian, unfortunately, most of you may not know Italian, and it's even more difficult. But if you know Italian, it's easy to know if it's for you or Louisa. Very easy. Because in the original Italian, there are two words for you in the singular and plural. In English, it's only one. The English is a poor language. So if I say you, you don't know if I mean all of you or just you in the singular. Whereas in Italian, you is two. You all is voi. See the difference? In English, it's you and you. In Italian, it's two and voi. So voi means plural. Two means singular. I guess in English they exist, but it's more like you and y'all. I don't think God would use y'all. but in the old English we had it, you know, we had thou, thee, thine. But when it doesn't specifically refer to Louisa, then we can assume that that refers to us. Okay. Could you explain how we can pray deliverance prayers in the divine will? Remember, Jesus tells Louisa that the prayers done in the divine will externally, virtuously, are identical to the prayers of the saints of the past. So if we look at a saint praying before this gift was given to Louisa, and look at Louisa, we can't tell the difference. We can't tell the difference if we hear Louisa pray and we hear a saint pray before Louisa, if that prayer is in the divine will. There's no way we can tell that from observation. We see them acting in a very pious way. We see them reverently praying, but that does not tell us who's living in the divine will or not. So when we do prayers of deliverance in the divine will, we do in the same exact way as the saints in the past did, as the exorcists do. But what is different is not the words, but the spirit with which we pray. So when we do deliverance prayers, what we're doing is we're uniting our intention that no one can see with the desire to impact our ancestors, all people that are in need of deliverance, if we want to intend to do that. So a prayer of deliverance in the divine will assumes the same formula as all deliverance prayers. But what is different is not the formula, the words, but the substance, the intention that accompanies those words, those prayers. So if, let's say, an exorcist who is not living in the divine will does a deliverance prayer and casts out some demons from an individual who's afflicted by evil, is successful in that deliverance prayer, another exorcist who's living in the divine will can intend to impact not just this individual who's afflicted by demons, but all individuals who are afflicted by demons in this moment. And he could extend that prayer to ancestors in the past, in his own bloodline and someone else's bloodline. Because what is different about prayers in the divine will is God's omniscience and omnipresence. So when we pray, even a deliverance prayer in the divine will, God is vesting our prayer with a timeless character whereby we can impact not just this or that person, but all people at once. And not only that, we can desire specific individuals whom to influence that are no longer present to us today or not yet here. People in the future, our progeny, people in the past, our ancestors. So prayer in the divine will, therefore, when it's a deliverance prayer, can become an ancestral healing prayer in this way. Okay.
Father, thank you for that. Before moving on, I'd like to just also mention, for those of you who are not aware, Father also is an exorcism priest. He actually worked for the late chief exorcist of Rome, Father Gabriel Amarth, and has a book also on his website, I think, Father, what's Ancestral Healing and Deliverance? Is it? Can you please explain the book that you also have?
Yeah, Ancestral Healing and Deliverance. And that is about the approach to exorcisms from a biblical standpoint and from a practical experiential exorcism standpoint. So it talks about how there is, in fact, ancestral healing in the Bible. So I quote passages of the Bible where God reserves punishment up to either the fourth or the tenth generation of the parent due to the parent's sins. So the effects of the parent's sins are manifest in their descendants. And this is where ancestral healing is important, okay? And also it talks about how in the Psalms, when oftentimes God frees someone from evil, he also cures them physically. So there's a correlation between sin and sickness and freedom from sin and physical cures. In fact, in the gospel, Jesus often cast out demons from people who later became physically cured moments later. So sin oftentimes is the root cause of a physical ailment that we're not aware about, whether it's depression, anxiety, whether it's even a physical thing like cancer. I remember people have been cured on the eve of a scheduled surgery from ovarian cancer, pregnant woman, during an exorcism, and the cancer disappeared. So these things are real. And it also shares in that book, it also has prayers of deliverance for individuals that are taken from the old Roman ritual that are both in English and in Latin.
That's available on your website, right, Father?
Right.
Great. Thank you, Father.
Will natural marriage exist in the kingdom of the divine will? Okay, the word here is natural marriage. I don't know what you mean by natural. Will it exist in the kingdom of the divine will? There are different ways in which to interpret marriage, okay? There is sacramental marriage, which is a bond acknowledged by the church between only a man and a woman. And this marriage was first enacted in the Garden of Eden, and God was the witness. God was the priest who presided at the marriage of Adam and Eve. It was a real marriage. And they begat children. Yes, they had relations. How, we don't know, but they certainly had relations. We know it became physical at a certain point. They actually, you may call it mated or coupled or had a sexual union after original sin. We know that. Before original sin, we know that they were to multiply and be fruitful, because God says before sin, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and be its steward. So these people who are so piocious that they cannot accept Adam and Eve having a relationship in Eden, I'm missing the whole point of scripture. Remember, God made us with bodies. He didn't make us without bodies like angels. Some people, I guess, want to be so holy that they almost look at the body with disdain, almost like a dualistic, platonic, Jansenist approach to spirituality. Like, as you get holy, the body means nothing. And that's not true. God preserves the body and he avails himself of the body. In fact, the body will be resurrected on the last day and live for all eternity in heaven. Physically. I don't know why some people just ignore the fact that the body is as sacred as the soul. Nonetheless, this marriage was witnessed and sanctioned by God. And this is essential for the priesthood. Mary says in the Blessed Virgin Mary book of the Kingdom of the Divine Will that there would be no religious or priest without marriage. She says marriage is the trunk of the tree of life. And the religious and the priests are the branches. Without the branch, without the trunk, there are no branches. Without marriage, there is no sacrament or priesthood, and there are no sacraments. So we need marriage. Now, natural marriage, does it exist in the kingdom of the divine will? So marriage is understood as a preternatural state desired by God in the Garden of Eden. It's understood as a sacrament instituted by Christ. It's understood as a mystical union with God. So Louise experienced four marriages, four nuptials. These are all spiritual. The marriage on earth, spiritual marriage on earth, spiritual at which Catherine of Siena was present, spiritual marriage in heaven, marriage of the cross, and then marriage with the Trinity that happened on November 16th, 1900. So marriage is understood in different ways. And the question is, will natural marriage exist in the kingdom of the divine will? I'm assuming that that means the kind of marriage that was enacted in Eden, that Christ made a sacrament, that our parents experienced. And the answer is yes. Now, the kingdom of the divine will, when I say yes, is understood as the era of peace. So there's going to be a period where the earth will be consumed with fire, and it will happen in our lifetime. The elements will catch fire. And a remnant, a small remnant, will remain on earth to repopulate the earth as in the days of Noah. And we will be reduced to an agrarian society like in the days of Noah. This remnant will live for a long period of time, known as the era of peace. It's not the end of the world. It's not the coming of Christ. It's an intermediate reign of Christ, but Christ will reign in us, whereby we become living tabernacles, living hosts. And during this period of rebuilding, replanting, repopulating the earth, people will marry, people will be baptized, people will receive the sacraments, priests will still consecrate the body and blood of Christ and hear confessions, even though sin will be mitigated because Satan will be in chain during this period. Still, the sacraments will remain, including holy marriage, matrimony. That's a sacrament. So yes, if the kingdom of the divine will is understood at this period of peace, from the chastisement to the final coming of Christ, that the book of Revelation refers to as a thousand-year reign, then yes, natural marriage will remain. But when Christ comes at the end of this period of peace, at the end of which Satan will be released for the final time and then finally be thrown into the sulfur and fiery lake with the false priest and the prophet who preceded him, then there will be no more need for natural sacramental marriage. But the bonds of people who were married on earth remain for all eternity in heaven. Even Catherine Ann Emmerich testifies to this. She speaks about how in heaven, we will have recognized certain people's bonds that were established on earth. They will exist for all eternity. So husband and wife will be closer than other people in heaven, children and parents, you and your guardian angel, things like that. Will natural dying exist in the kingdom of the divine will? Louisa seemed to be still alive. I don't know what that second part means. Louisa seemed to be still alive. But again, if the kingdom of the divine will refers to this era of peace, then yes, natural dying will continue. Remember, the sacrament of anointing of the sick will be applied to them as well. Louisa, in her volume, speaks about how people will be buried in the kingdom of the divine will. She said their bodies will be considered sacred and they will be buried with extreme reverence. So she talks about them dying during the kingdom of the divine will. Now, this is not heaven. This is not the end of the world. This is before the end of the world, during this era of peace. I personally believe, based upon scripture and church father teachings and the writings of Louisa, that during this era of peace, people will live longer lives than they live today, much longer. And they will be buried with a sacredness, not like today, cut and dry. But yes, they will die during the era. Some say that the Eucharist is only for those who do not have the knowledge of the divine will as a means of the divine will. After reaching a certain level through the sacrament, can you grow in it without the Eucharist? Okay, see volume 15, May 2nd, 1923. Before I reference that passage, the answer is we all need the Eucharist. Those who say the Eucharist is only for those who do not have the knowledge of the divine will are preaching heresy. Let me be clear. They are preaching not schism, heresy. What's the difference between schism and heresy? Schism is contradicting church teaching. That is what the church teaches, the magisterium. Heresy is contradicting what God teaches. It's worse. So God has taught that we will need the Eucharist until he comes again, physically. We will always need it. So during the era of peace, we will need it. Jesus told Louisa, go as often as you can to communion, as often as you can. And when she could not receive Jesus, with all this knowledge of the divine will that she possessed, she suffered when she could not receive him in the Eucharist. It caused her suffering. When her parents would take her for a few months away from the heat of the city, what's called the Ferragosto in Italian, to the Torre di Sperata, the country house, she would suffer. And on rare occasions, Jesus would hear her confession since there was no priest available and communicate himself to her, rarely. But the Eucharist is essential to grow in the divine will, because the Eucharist also gives us knowledge. Remember, it's a false teaching that knowledge only comes from the volumes. That is completely false. Knowledge is found in the volumes. It's found in the hours of the Passion, which are not part of the volumes. It's found in the Blessed Virgin Mary book, which is not part of the volumes. It's found in Louisa's letters, which are not part of the volumes. But it's also found in grace through inspiration. It's found in the Bible. God reveals the knowledge of his divine will beyond the writings of Louisa to us. And he oftentimes will refer through inspiration back to the writings of Louisa, so we better understand what we had read earlier. Now, let me share with you, and this is also on the website, how important the Eucharist is in relation to the gift of living in the divine will. So I'll share with you a few passages here. It's entitled, if you want to go to the Q&A section on the website, The Eucharist and Holy Orders in Relation to the Gift of Living in the Divine Will. Now, the two sacraments most emphasized throughout Louisa's writings are the Eucharist and Holy Orders, the Eucharist and the priesthood. She emphasizes these more than any of the sacraments. And let's first refer to the Eucharist. In volume 11, February 24th, 1917, Jesus tells Louisa that he received the Eucharist at the Last Supper in order to do complete acts that would glorify the Father. In other words, the Eucharist is necessary to do complete acts. Now, what are complete acts? Remember the three types of acts? Imperfect, perfect, and complete. Adam did complete acts, and that's why they are eternal bonds that can never be broken. And that's why all of our acts are connected to Adam's first acts before he committed sin. Now, in order for us to do a complete act, we have to receive the Eucharist. Jesus reveals to Louisa also in the same passage of February 24th, 1917, that in the Eucharist is found the complete fruit of his sacramental life. And that in the Eucharist is contained everything souls need to glorify his heavenly Father. And that all the divine acts souls are called to do are found in the Eucharist. He tells Louisa in volume 31 on November 13th, 1932, that the soul must possess Jesus' sacramental life. Let me repeat this. The soul who wishes to live in God's divine will must possess his sacramental life in the Eucharist in order to possess his own works. Jesus reveals to Louisa that whenever she receives the Eucharist, she receives all the acts of his humanity. Let me repeat that. Whenever she receives Jesus in the Eucharist, in that moment, she receives all the acts of his humanity, those of his Blessed Mother, and those of all the souls who live in his will. These acts surround each sacramental host. Again, this is found in volume 31, November 13th, 1932. He's telling Louisa that every host is surrounded by and contains all the acts of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Jesus, and all the saints who live in the divine world. And whenever we receive the Eucharist, we are receiving all of these acts by infusion. And that such acts are inseparable from him and are incorporated in him in part of his own life. As in heaven, the angels and saints surround the throne of God, so these acts around the Eucharist to give God glory day and night, because very few people go to pray to him in the Eucharist. Jesus reveals to Louisa in volume 11 on November 13, 1915, that Louisa must receive the Eucharist in his divine will in order to unite it to his humanity, and by this means, enclose everything and contain the reparations of everyone, the compensation of everyone, and his own satisfaction. Without the Eucharist, she cannot do this. He also reveals to Louisa that the soul who does his divine will is with him in the tabernacle and shares in his pains on account of the indifference, irreverence, and all else that souls in the sacramental presence do. This is found in volume 12, July 4th, 1917. And I'll quote to you this passage I referred to earlier from volume 11. February 24th, 1970. My daughter, in the small circumference of the host, I enclose everything. Let me repeat that. In the small circumference of a host, I enclose everything. So Jesus is putting in the host everything. All this is why I wanted to receive myself at the Last Supper, to do complete acts that would glorify my Father worthily, and to enable souls to receive a God. I gave souls the complete fruit of my sacramental life, lest it be incomplete for the Father's glory and for the good of souls. This is why in each host you will find my prayers, my thanksgivings, and all else that is needed to glorify my Father and which souls were supposed to do for me. He tells her on volume 11, in volume 11, November 13th, 1915, you, my daughter, are to receive Holy Communion in my will. Now, this is 1915. This is, how old is she now? 45 years old. You don't think she has the knowledge of the divine will by now? And Jesus is telling her she has to receive the Eucharist. You are to receive Holy Communion in my will, united to my humanity. In this way, you will enclose everything, thereby allowing me to discover within you the reparations of everyone, the compensation of everyone, and my satisfaction. So see, by receiving the Eucharist, now Jesus can find within her, because she received him, the satisfactions of everyone, the reparations of everyone, and compensation of everyone. Okay. The other next question is, can someone pray for physical healing for themselves and still be in the divine will as long as they say fiat at the end of the prayer? Or is praying for physical healing for oneself a lapse back into the human will? I'm glad you asked that, because Jesus tells Louisa that she is to experience the state of everyone so as to make reparation for the sins of everyone, including the consequences of their own sinful lifestyle. So Louisa suffered. Louisa experienced a lot of physical pains and sufferings. And even people who lived in the divine world, like St. Faustina or Padre Pio, they suffered from physical maladies. Faustina suffered many years from tuberculosis. Padre Pio suffered from an illness. He had to have an operation in the stomach, and he refused the medication, and he offered up that pain of the surgery. Imagine that, being cut open without any anesthesia. It went on for hours, and he offered this suffering up for souls. So just because you have a physical suffering doesn't mean you're not living in the divine will. This is a false teaching that has been circulating too much. People have this false idea. They say, oh, since Louisa only had one physical malady at the end of her life, which was pneumonia that cost her life, and Mary never experienced any physical suffering, any physical malady, sickness, that must mean that we, if we're living in the divine world, we'll also not suffer any physical ailment or suffering. We won't get COVID. We won't get cancer. We won't need any surgery. This is not true. You cannot find this in Louisa's writings anywhere. This is a special gift Jesus gave Mary and Louisa. He doesn't give it to all of you. That's very presumptuous for you to say, oh, I'm going to expect the same gift Jesus gave Mary. Well, who are you to ask for God this and they then demand it. God will give it to you if he wants to, but you have no right to demand this from God. This is an extraordinary gift. That doesn't mean you're not living in the divine will. And this is an assumption that people have made, and I know several people who have taught it in the 90s from America, that you have to be without physical sufferings in order to live in the divine world. That is nowhere to be found in Louisa's writings. And this is sad because it makes us, gives us almost like a reason to judge each other. Like, look, he's got COVID. He wasn't living in the divine world. Oh my goodness. Now we're going to start breaking God's law and judging each other, which Jesus tells us not to do. God would never allow that. God allows people to suffer in different ways for the salvation of souls. This is a gift. Suffering is a gift. So we should not run away from it. You know, we should embrace it if God allows it. And I'll tell you what, there's a blessing in suffering, a physical blessing in suffering. If you get COVID and you survive, you're immune from it for the rest of your life. How good is that? But if you don't get it, you're going to be running away from everyone who has COVID. You're going to be in fear all your life. So might as well just get it and get it over with. Yeah, but God allows these things for our own betterment. You know, suffering has its perks. So don't worry about if you are praying for physical healing. Yes, pray for physical healing. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to do that. And we should pray for other people's physical and spiritual and mental healing. This is an act of charity. It's not an act of egotism at all. And you could pray for your own physical healing so that you know what St. Teresa of Avila prayed for? She said, people pray to go die and see the Lord. She says, I don't pray for that. She said, I pray for a long life of suffering. That's what St. Teresa of Avila said in her prayer. I pray for a long life of sacrifice and suffering to save souls for God. Not an easy life of no suffering and going and dying and see God. So there's nothing wrong with suffering.
Father, really quickly, yeah. There's a part two to that also. I think this is somewhat correlated. You know, you're talking about praying for suffering. Also, the question about, can we pray? Can we have intentional prayers? Can we have intentions in our prayer? And sometimes people will cite, well, Jesus says there are no intentions, but yet Louisa did have intentions, you know, like, for example, for her mother to not suffer. So can you explain the intentions in the divine will and what the actual definition of it is and how it relates to it?
Yes, that's a good question as well. Yeah, somehow the impression that there's a passage, let me see if I can find it, where Jesus refers to intentions. I think it comes from volume, pull it up here. Comes from volume 33, February 24th, 1935. Here Jesus tells Louisa, my daughter, in living in my will, there are no intentions. Intentions serve for those who cannot accomplish divine acts, as they lack the eternal operation of the one who has the virtue of giving life to the good of the soul, who does not yet live in my will. To such a soul I give the merit not of acts, but of holy intentions. On the other hand, my will is the vivifying, active, and operating virtue that forms the life of all the divine acts the soul who lives in my will intends to do. And the soul feels the vivifying strength that enlivens its act and converts it into the works of our eternal operation. Okay, now, what does all this mean? Remember what Jesus says here. The intentions Jesus here refers to is above, in this passage of February 24, 1935, volume 33, is above all, made specifically in relation to accomplishing divine acts. This is important. Let me repeat this, what he says. My good daughter, in living in my will, there are no intentions. Now he qualifies what he means. Intentions serve for those who cannot accomplish divine acts. As they lack, what do they lack? The eternal operation of the one who has the virtue of giving life to all good. Okay, so here we have God's one eternal operation that alone can enable us to perform a divine act. Our intentions can't do that. This is what he's saying. He's not saying there are no intentions in the absolute sense of the word, because as I will show you, he tells Louisa, don't forget to intend to do this. He tells her to make intentions. So you have to understand what he's meaning by intention. Intention, by doing divine acts, we cannot, with our own intentions, make it happen, because it's beyond our human capacity. We can only do human acts with our intentions. With our intentions, we can do virtues and human actions. Only if God's eternal power comes to our aid do our human actions become divine. So intentions are not necessary to do divine acts. God is necessary. That's what he's trying to tell her. So now let me qualify it here. And he tells her here, pull it down a little further to a passage I could quote from you. This comes from volume 4, July 28, 1902. What I ask of you, Louisa, is a spirit of continuous prayer, the continuous effort of the soul to converse with me, with its heart, or with its mind, with its mouth, or with a simple intention. He says it right there. He's asking of her to pray with him with an intention. So how can he say no intentions and then say pray with an intention? You see what I'm saying? So you have to understand the context of the word intention here. What I ask of you is a spirit of continuous prayer, the continuous effort of the soul to converse with me, whether with your heart, mind, mouth, or a simple intention. This renders the soul beautiful in my sight. Okay. He also tells her, before each hour of the Passion, read that passage, before each hour, Louisa prays like this: to glorify you, I unite myself with your thoughts, Jesus, with your tongue, with your heart, with which I intend to pray. She's intending, see? I fuse myself in your will and in your love. Then if you go to the 8 p.m. hour of the Passion, Louisa relates, 8 p.m. hour, I intend through the apostles to prepare all souls. I intend, she says it twice, to offer reparation for all the holy works for the administration of the sacraments. Oh, my afflicted Jesus, I make your life my own, and with you, I intend to offer reparation for all these offenses. So Louise is specifically intending to make reparation, not just for everyone, but she intends specifically for those who administer the sacraments poorly. Why can't we do the same? Jesus is telling her to do this. So yes, we have to use our intentions in our prayers, but these intentions have no place when it comes to doing divine acts. Only God does those in us, okay? And also in the 5 p.m. hour, Hannibal in the Reflections relates, in the case of doubt, one should turn promptly and with an upright intention to do great means of prayer, to sound and experience counsel. So what does Jesus tell Louisa? What is necessary to live in the divine? To have a firm desire and an upright intention. So intention is important to living in the divine. Okay, the other question is, volume 34, November 3rd, 1936. How with one who decides to love about, God covers everything she has done with his divine will. So we do not have to repair for all of our previous acts not done in the divine will. That would be a huge relief. Okay, well, I want to make sure I understand this correctly. So if we decide to live in God's will, God covers everything we have done with his divine will. Now, when Louisa speaks of God covering everything, let me go to this passage of November to get the full flavor of this, November 34th. I'm sorry, volume 34, November 3rd. Okay, I found it. Actually, I found November 30th. There it is, November 3rd, 1936. Okay. Let me see how long this is. It's quite a bit long. It's about 2.5 pages. Okay. Go back to the beginning. While my mind was immersed in the crowd of so many thoughts regarding the divine fiat, my amiable Jesus, always amiable, visiting my little soul. My blessed daughter, feeling like says the little cry. Here he talks about reflecting in this first passage, reflecting in her, his incessant motion and everything that God has reflected in her. And then in the second passage, he continues saying, our love does not give in excesses. Like seeking to reign in her is love. Okay, that's the second passage. And then the third passage talks about as the creature enters into our world, everything is transformed. Darkness is turned into light, weakness into fortitude, poverty, riches, passion, virtue. And it does whatever the creature does, because the creature at this point, in volume 36, is completely centered in the divine will. It's doing complete acts. So it's very united with God in the absolute sense of the word. Then Louisa adds in the fourth passage, paragraph, the human weakness, the circumstances of life are too painful. And Jesus says, my little daughter, my continuous yearning for the creature to live in my will is so great that once we've made this agreement, she and I, with a firm decision that she must live in my fiat, move forward. And it behooves you to know that all the acts, thoughts, and words of the past, present, future are present before the Supreme Being. In fact, souls did not exist yet in time, and yet the soul's acts shown before us were present to us. Why is this? Because the first act of the creature, my fiat, because the first act is performed by me in the soul. There is no thought, word, or work, and my fiat does not initiate. Here it is, covers them. I finally found it's the sixth paragraph. He says, listen to the great excess of the love of my will. As the creature, as the soul decides with its immutable firmness to desire to live in my will, to let it reign and dominate itself, our infinite goodness is so vehement that our love that does not know how to resist a true decision of the soul, is attentive to what it does. It covers everything that the soul has done up to then with my will. It molds them, it transforms them with its light in a way that everyone sees with the prodigy of its transforming light, that everything is the will of God in the soul. And with love, it is all divine. Okay, so here the Lord is saying that once the soul arrives at this state, of complete acts, complete union with the divine will. Remember, this is volume 36. This is not volume 5. So once the soul gets at this point of complete union with God's will, God covers the soul's acts, yes. Now, we can receive this gift even now, even before we attain this complete union. Do you know how we do it? We go to the Feast Day of Mercy. Because on that day, all your sins and punishment are wiped away completely. It's like a second baptism in its effect. It's identical. So when you go to the confession and communion the first Sunday after Easter, God has covered everything in your past life in such a way that you've never committed a sin ever. Imagine that. This happens once a year. Some people say, yes, but the church gives us a plenary indulgence once a day. Yes, but there's a difference. The plenary indulgence given by the church every year is not as efficacious as the divine mercy indulgence. It's not. It depends upon our disposition. The divine mercy indulgence does not. The church's daily at plenary indulgence depends upon we have to do four things and we have to remain without sin and be completely detached from sin. And if we're not getting that plenary indulgence. On the Feast of Mercy, we are, even if we're not completely detached from sin. So God covers all of our past on the first Sunday after Easter if we go to confession and communion. But in this case with Louisa, Jesus revealed this to her, reveals this to her as she is already in the center of his will. If the soul desires the great gift of, I don't know what DSW means, and she is one with Jesus' divine will, then we act with him temporal manner. Kindly explain that again. Also, when I repeat, with Jesus' acts, the divine version for each soul, then with him I can hope that oh, the good graces he prepared for the love of each soul that he received in the past died as a divine will return. So when I act with him, the divine will, then the graces he impetrated for souls go to Abraham in the past. Okay, let us start with, if the soul desires the gift, I don't think that's living in the divine will, and she is one with Jesus' divine will, then we act with him in a transtemporal manner. Yes? So basically, when we desire to live in God's will, the first thing that God does from us, to us and with us, is he removes from us sin. We can live in a state of grave or mortal sin while living in or desiring that. We can desire the divine will in a state of mortal sin, we can, but we cannot live in it. So God leads us to first clean house. And then now the Holy Spirit can flow in us freely. And in that moment, in that instant, yes, we can act with God in a transtemporal manner, meaning God can enable our thoughts, words, and actions to impact all creatures of all time. That's what transtemporal means. When I repeat with Jesus his acts, the divine version for each soul, I'm not quite sure what that means. Then with him, I can hope that the good graces he prepared for love of each soul, they can receive even those in the past. When you repeat with Jesus his acts, which are eternal, then yes, you can expect that God will give the graces to every soul that he intended for them to receive. But it is up to each soul to freely accept or reject that. We cannot force them to accept those graces, even the souls of the past, as in those who have died. So yes, we can pray for the souls in the past. And the miracle of God's transtemporality is this. Even though they are dead and their judgment is past and irreversible, God has already applied our prayers today to them when they were alive. God is not bound by time. We are. So God already knows what you're going to do. We don't. And he has already used what you did that is good and applied it to them already before they died. But only God sees whether or not they accepted or rejected those graces that you provided for them. As in the divine will, we are in eternity. That's correct. It's a spiritual, invisible place called eternity in which we pray and act. So when I act with him, he implored for souls. Yes, they can go to Abraham. Yes, they can go to Adam. Yes, they can go to Enoch. Yes, they can go to Noah. Yes, they can go to David and all the patriarchs and personages of the Old Testament, but not just the past. They can also go to souls that have not yet conceived that will be living in the era of the kingdom of the divine will, the era of peace. Yes, they can, and they will impact beyond even the angels and saints and souls in purgatory. Can you please review the part of your talk yesterday on Radio Maria about how God created Adam differently than the angels? Yes, the image and the likeness. So when Adam performed acts in the divine will, God elevated Adam to a stature above the angels. Yes, he did. And that is why Lucifer was and is so jealous of human beings, because God created their souls to be elevated. That's correct. God gave human beings a capacity that surpasses that of the angels. You see, because in this capacity, there are three powers of the soul, the intellect, the memory, and the will. But not just that, but there are also principal faculties of the body that God is availing himself of as well, the heart, the breath, and the blood. But let's focus on the soul. As I mentioned in Radio Maria yesterday, God infused, the Father infused with Adam's will, his own sanctity, nobility, and power. Okay? God did not infuse this nobility in the angels, not in their wills. He gave it to us. We surpass in nobility the very angels. God gave the angels his power. He gave the angels his sanctity, but he gave us his nobility. They have a certain nobility, but it is inferior to us. Not because we're better than angels. It's precisely because we are less intellectually capable than they are. And God is always attracted by misery and lowliness. And that's why he chose us. Just like he chose not, let's say, a pomegranate, but a piece of bread, something as simple as bread in which to incarnate himself. He could have chosen a lot of other things that are much more palatable to the human tongue, but he chose bread, the most simple of things to eat. And he chose wine, the most accessible and simple of things. He could have chose water, too, which he did, right, for baptism. So God chooses simple things to raise them up. Holy Mass intentions for maybe submitted. Oh, yes, thank you. Do prayers in the divine will reach the third level of purgatory? I understand our prayers usually cannot have an effect on them. I truly believe they do. Now, this is in reference to certain saints. In the church's hagiography, there are people like St. Gertrude, St. Catherine of Genoa, and others that talk about three levels in purgatory, and this is generally accepted among saints as correct. There are three major levels, and there are tiers within these major levels. And the lowest level is close to hell, and people there were saved by the prayers of others. It was a miracle that they escaped hell. And generally, prayers cannot affect these people. Masses won't influence them because of they lived a life of complete egotism and absorption of self. So they shouldn't even have been saved. So therefore, they don't benefit from the prayers of souls on earth. Whereas those in the second level, which still experience pains in relationship to their sins, and those in the third level, which is right on the threshold of heaven, who experience no physical pain, just the absence of God, benefit from the prayers of others on earth. But I truly believe, based on Louisa's writings, that the souls in the divine world can assist the souls in this lowest level of purgatory. Because Jesus tells Louisa, in the hours of the Passion, there is not any soul who goes to purgatory or heaven that is not influenced by these hours. So they must influence these people even in the lowest stage. Children in the divine world, my question to Father Joseph is this. Since God lives in an eternal time, that almost sounds like an oxymoron, eternal time. I imagine all of the saints in heaven would have their physical bodies. They don't, not yet. They're in the grave. And the general judgment is occurring in the eternal now, along with all events occurring in the divine world, and all events occurring in crucifixion in heaven. Well, that's not exactly correct. You can actually go and exhume bodies of saints and find them. So we know that they're physically there in the grave. They didn't go to heaven. They found Louisa's body, and it's in the church right now in Maria Greca. Only, let's say, 1, 2, 3, 4 bodies have never been found. And that is the body of Jesus and Mary, because they were ascended and assumed respectively, the body of Moses, and the body of St. John the Apostle. These bodies have never been found. And Enoch, that's 5. That's it. That's far as I'm aware of. These bodies have been taken up, assuming they were taken up. We don't know. But they've never been found, right? But the church teaches as a doctrine, as an article of faith, as a doctrine of the faith, from the Council of Trent, that when we die, the bodies go to the grave and they await the final judgment. And it is only at the moment of the final judgment, which is not in the eternal now, at the moment of the final judgment, which is a specific time in human history, which is the end of the world, that after Satan is released from confinement, after he's condemned, then God, as Jesus relates, I think it's Matthew 28, the angels will be sent out by God to separate the sheep from the goats, the good from the bad. And then they will be judged. And those who were judged in the past, who had received a particular judgment, will now receive that same judgment in a public forum, in a public way. That's the general judgment. And whoever's judged at the general judgment will receive the same sentence that he or she received at the particular judgment when the soul left the body. They won't change. This is a teaching of Trent. Okay, so the general judgment is a moment in time, and it doesn't happen now. It happens only at the end of the world. In fact, several saints have taught that when this body is assumed from the ground, you find this in the book of Ezekiel too, where these bones come back together, the rattling of bones and the sinews and the nerves are covering them. This is the moment of the general judgment. They're coming back to life. The body is being reconstructed. That the bodies, when they rejoin the soul, wherever it is in heaven or in hell, will give to the soul an increase in either glory or damnation. The soul will add to the existing glory in heaven or in hell what it is already experiencing. Okay. Explain the difference between Louisa making reparation for and Jesus appeasing the divine justice. Okay, appeasing, I think that means. So reparation and appeasement, okay. They are similar and they can be used synonymously. Appeasing does not necessarily mean reparation, while reparation always means appeasing. Sort of like every pope is a priest, but not every priest is a pope. All right. Basically, when you appease God, you are squelching his anger, his white anger, his intention to chastise mankind for its sins. You are placating that part of God. Okay? You're not necessarily making reparation. Reparation means you redo something that's badly done. That's what reparation means. That's what the RE in front of pair means, repair, to do something. So for example, if I disobey and I take two steps away from God, like Job, I run in the opposite direction. And then if I say I'm sorry, I now have to take two steps back where I came from. So every time I put my step down in egotism, I have to put it down in reparation. I have to redo the bad I've done. That's called penance that a priest gives you for confession. Part of the penance, it's redoing the bad you've done. That's reparation. That's not appeasing. Appeasing is praying, but not necessarily redoing. So you're giving God something, but not necessarily re-stepping the bad that was done. So let's suppose a person has pillaged a person's home, stole all their money, right? Now, reparation would be to give that family the money that was stolen. Say, look, I'm going out of my way and helping you by giving you the money that was taken from someone else. That's reparation. Appeasing is not giving them the money, but simply going there and helping them in another way. So they're similar, okay?
Father, also cognizant of your time, whenever you need to leave, because I know you've given us more than of time, but that's totally up to you, Father. Thank you so much.
Okay, very good. I'll answer these last few ones real quick. We know that in the fiat of redemption, that the atonement for sin is something only God could accomplish. That's right. Only Jesus Christ could do that. That man could not accomplish it. That's right. When we offer, and Jesus tells this to Catherine of Siena as well, when we offer our prayer back to God as his own prayer, is it only God who can do this work in the fiat of sanctification? How does this affect our prayer? When we offer our prayer back to God, okay, we're not offering our prayer back to God. We are offering our prayer to God. So we're not just giving God what he gave us. We're giving God something with capital, with our own addition. So God generates the Son out of love. The Son requites that love to the Father, and whereby the Holy Spirit is begotten, is proceeded or aspires. That same triune predicoresis or dynamism that occurs among the love of the three divine persons occurs when we pray to God or when we do something for God. God gives us life, health, faith, family, friends. What do we do in return? We don't give it back to him. We don't give him back our friends, our family, our faith. We rather give him something more than just what he gave us. We give him the faith he gave us with fruits, with virtues, with maturity. So we're giving him something more than just requiting. All right. So this is, but when we're doing this in the divine will, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us earn this capital gain by going throughout the cosmos in our rounds and placing an I love you on all things. God didn't give that to us. God didn't give us an I love you in all things on our behalf. He did it on his own behalf. We have to do it on our own behalf. That's what God cannot do. So even though Jesus, in the, let's say in the public revelation, the catechism teaches us that Jesus gave us everything we need for holiness and salvation. That's true. He did, but we didn't. So it's our job to do what Jesus did. That is, we are to place an I love you, I thank you, I adore you, God, in every human being, the way Jesus did. And if every human being does that, the reign of God comes to us right now. The only thing forestalling the fiat of God to come to earth is the lack of our I love you on everyone's behalf throughout creation. Jesus tells this to Louisa. If everyone today in this moment, imagine that there was an internet channel, station where we could all say, all right, everybody, no matter where, what time zone you're in, we're all going to stop in this moment, wake up, whatever you're doing, and we're all going to give God our fiat across the globe. And we're all going to say, I love you, God, in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. And you will begin to see nature flourishing before your eyes. You will begin to see the earth, the air purifying itself. You'll say, what is this wind happening? Like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to start purifying all the toxins we put in our environment with these chemtrails and everything else. And all this will start to happen instantaneously. But the fact is, people aren't going to do it. So when we pray in the divine will, we are giving something to God that he cannot get from anyone else. And what you give to God, I cannot give to God. Everyone has their specific unique contribution to God that no one else can replace. We can make reparation for it. We can redeem acts that others fail to do, but we can never do what they did. We can offer to God what they fail to do. There's a difference there. You know, jokingly, when I was working at a parish in Florida, there was a pastor from Ireland, and he had a placard on his desk, and he said, "You are irrepetible and unique in God's eyes, dot, 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 just like everybody else." Anyway, but it's true. So, are you compiling a concordance of the writings of Louise and Father Hannibal? If my superiors give me the time to do this amid other works I'm doing, I would love to do that. But here's the thing, when it comes to a concordance, there has to be reference numbers. So right now, Louisa's writings don't have an official book put out. So when you do a concordance, you have to refer to this page or this footnote, right? So if I do a concordance, it wouldn't be able to refer to any specific page number of Louisa's writings because there's no official version out there yet. But I do have the final versions that are in Italian that are authentic, by the company in Bergamo, Italy, run by Francesco Gamba. Those are the authentic writings of Louisa Picaretta, but they're only in Italian right now. I could do a concordance of those, but you wouldn't be able to understand it since it's in Italian. Do we literally go back in time or into the future when we do acts in the divine will? Literally, the soul does, not the body. So yes, it's literal, but it's something that's immaterial that we cannot see. If one is cremated, can the body still be taken to heaven? No, I'm kidding. Imagine if I meant Sorry, I have an Italian sense of humor. You know, people ask me, how are the angels going to find all these little particles of dust? Where are they? But the truth is, the church does not allow cremation of people to be thrown into the wind. That's against the church. They have to be put in an urn and placed within a Catholic cemetery, not put over the fireplace. It's supposed to go directly into the grounds of the cemetery. And this is for people that have extenuating circumstances. They can't afford a funeral, which tend to be some coffins and lots and funeral places tend to be very expensive these days. But burial is and remains always the preferred method of interring the body. Okay, well, thank you all. And I'll connect with you next time.
Great. Father, can you end this with a blessing, please?
Yes, may God bless you and keep you always in his most holy will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Again, as always, thank you, Father, for everything. I'm going to get to the participants, and everyone can unmute themselves if they'd like to right now and just say goodbye to Father. Thank you, Father, very much on behalf of
my Father.
Thank you, Father.
Bye, Father.
Thank you, 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 Father. God bless you.
Thank you, Father. God bless you.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father. I knew you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
The best.
Thank you.
I hang on your every word.
I pray for you
every day in Mass. I pray for you every day in Mass. Every day.
Yeah, I'm going to try to.
You're muted, Father.
Bye.
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 Thank you, Father.
Bye, Father. Thank
you
so much. Thank you,
Father.
Bye.
We love you.
Love you, Father.
In the divine will. We love you with Jesus' love.
Amen.
Bye.